This is Ryan Mortland. This recording is a replacement for a lost audio file. So this recording is not from the pulpit as we normally have on our website. Thank you for understanding. Part two, do you hear him? It's hard to hear God's voice when you've already decided what you want him to say. And that's where I want us to be honest today, because every one of us has been there. When our hearts are full of our own plans and desires, it becomes hard to truly hear God's voice. We often come to God not to ask, Father, what is your will for me? But rather, Father, please bless my plan. We are not seeking his direction. We are seeking his endorsement. We try to dictate God's role in our lives. We want him to fit our narrative rather than surrendering to his. This leads to selective hearing, does it not? And if we are selective in to God's hearing or hearing God, well, that has eternal consequences. Proverbs 14 verse 12, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So Proverbs reminds us that our own reasoning, our own right way, can lead us astray if it's not aligned with God's perfect wisdom. And a verse that we looked at last time in part one is Mark chapter 4 verse 24. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. So as we understand, Christ was instructing his disciples, but his words are also for us today. Take heed what you hear. How I measure Christ's voice is how he measures back to me. If I measure with surrendering of my will for his will, more will be given. So as you consider this, I want you to have a main thought as we look at some scripture today. And the thought is, the day you plant the seed is not the day you eat the fruit. We must plant obedience now, but God brings the fruit in his time. Now keep that in mind as we take a deeper look into what we talked about in part one. In part one, we talked about the four types of listeners as a base for us to understand. And in that, we know that each had a different heart or a soil that hinders hearing God's voice, or in one case, helps hearing God's voice. So for today, I want us to consider the different soils again, and I want us to look at reflections of each of these soils in the scripture. Now, certainly plenty of examples throughout the Bible, but I've hopefully selected ones that resonate with you. So let us see how this struggle of hearing God's voice when our minds are already made up played out in the lives of real people in scripture. So the first to look at is the wayside soil, looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So by the time Christ comes to Nazareth, he has already proclaimed the kingdom, taught with his authority, forgiven sins, healed the sick, cast out demons, calmed a storm, and even raised the dead. And we're only in Mark chapter 6. Yet, his own hometown takes offense. Their wonder quickly turned into rejection. Isn't this the carpenter? Aren't his sisters here with us? This is an example of wayside soil. The word of God landed, but the surface was hardened by familiarity and offense. Seed that never enters the soil will obviously never bear fruit. As Mark records, now he could do no mighty work there, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Sadly, the problem obviously was not any weakness in Christ or his message, but it was their unbelief shutting the door to their heart before the seed ever had a chance to grow. Today we tune out a preacher because we've heard him before. We brush aside a brother or sister who speaks truth because we know that person. We let familiarity keep us from listening. The problem for the people of Nazareth was a preconceived idea of who Christ could be. And for us, today, if we take offense at Christ's right to rule our lives, we will find ways to be unmoved by his everlasting, life-giving word. Again, take heed what you hear. Now, looking at Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Let us consider the passage here of Peter walking on the water as an illustration of stony soil, a heart that starts strong but struggles when obedience becomes costly. The events here, as Matthew outlines, shows Peter's first enthusiasm. When he sees Christ walking on the sea, he calls out, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you." And when Christ says, "Come," Peter steps out of the boat, full of faith and glad conviction. But as Peter walks, the wind and the waves grew stronger. The heat of that moment, the risk, the fear, the doubt. It rose, Peter sank. He had started so gladly, but the challenge tested his root. Christ reaches out, saves him, and gently says, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" This is stony ground. We start with conviction and bold steps, But when trials arise, fear and doubt make us falter. Seeds of faith can sprout quickly, but without roots, they cannot endure the time frame to wait for the fruit. What happens to us spiritually when we take our eyes and our heart off Christ? Is it any different from what happened to Peter physically? Where did you step out in faith only to stop when the challenge grew too tough? Was it in forgiveness, generosity, or maybe prayer for someone? The feeling of conviction is only the beginning. It must be anchored by persistent obedience. The trials you face are the heat that drives the roots deeper so the seed can endure and then bear fruit. Again, back to Mark chapter 4. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you measure with convenience, expect shallow growth and no fruit. Now looking at Mark 10, starting verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The young ruler runs. He kneels. He asks the right question. Then Christ named his thorn, his wealth. The young ruler went away sorrowful because of those great possessions, had a greater hold. That is thorny soil. The word is there, but also is the thorns. And the thorns win. And we can see that this rich young ruler allowed that seed to be sown, did he not? But seeds that must compete with thorns get choked before fruit can ever be produced. Thorny hearts are accepting of Christ until he touches the idol, which is that thorn. Then sadly, that idol gives that eventual answer. What thorns do I keep excusing? What thorns do I keep letting grow? And I want you to hear the mercy in the scene. Mark tells us Christ looked at him and loved him before he named the thorn. Christ does not expose thorns to shame you. He is not shrinking your life. He is trying to give you a chance at eternal life. Name the thorns you have to God and cut them off. You cannot hear God clearly if your heart is already full of thorns. If you want to hear God. Make room to hear him. So unlike the wayside, stony, and the thorny soils, I'd like us to consider now Job shows us what good soil looks like. Seed that takes root and bears fruit even under fire. I did not have the time in this to trace every chapter of Job this morning, but I'm hopeful that you know his story. In summary, that Job was a man who lost nearly everything, his wealth, his health, and even some children. But yet, he refused to let go of his faith. Instead of abandoning God, he kept bringing his pain, his questions, and his trust back to God. So I encourage you to go back and read the book of Job as soon as you can. But for conversation here, a verse that I like out of Job, chapter 23, verse 12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, good soil does not guarantee a pain-free life. Job does not pretend the pain is light when he lost almost everything. And throughout the book of Job, we see that he is wrestling with his core belief that God is just. His personal wrestle is, if God is just, why is this happening to me? I suggest to you today that you have asked that very question or a variation of it at some point in your life. If God is just, why is this happening to me? And again, Job endured more than most of us can even begin to imagine. Yet, he kept bringing it to God, even though his friends and their judgments and God's silence and even his own despair, he kept bringing everything to God. And as you get through the book of Job, you find late in the book that Job had to repent of his pride. But even then, his faithfulness was seen in bringing his struggle to God rather than speaking against God. He chose to worship in the middle of grief. He admitted what he did not understand and refused to pretend otherwise. And this is what makes Job's example so powerful. He kept speaking to God and trusting in God even in the silence. That is listening to God's voice that lasts. Unlike the wayside, the stony, or the thorny soils we have seen, Job's heart stayed open and clear when it mattered most. And when God finally speaks from the whirlwind, not with the explanation Job wanted, but rather with a revelation of God's own majesty, Job does not argue. He bows. Job 42, verses 5 and 6. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job is our picture of good soil, willing to repent when needed, and determined to put God first, no matter what was happening in his own life. That is the very definition of the thought I began with today. The day we plant the seed is not the day we eat the fruit. Job lived with an everlasting view of God, did he not? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 tell us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So that everlasting view that Job had is exactly what James later put into words for us today. Trials will come, but they are not to destroy our faith. They are opportunities to grow stronger. Now we love to pray, Lord, please give me patience. But what we really mean is we want God to zap us like a download from the internet. But God does not work that way. He does not drop patience on us in a snap of a finger. Rather, he gives us the moments to practice patience in. Or we may pray for courage, and he gives us the moments where courage is needed. We may pray for a closer family, and he gives us opportunities to serve others, to forgive, and to be involved. Patience is not zapped. It is produced under pressure. By the way, boldness, love, unity, they grow in the same way. So how do we open our ears and our hearts to truly hear God's voice? Well, the first step is submission. We must acknowledge that God is the true and only living God. Then we must dig into God's word with a sincere desire to understand his truth. That is when God gives us the direction from our submission to him. If you look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So just as important as studying God's word is also prayer. We must pray for understanding, for wisdom, and most importantly, a willing heart to obey what God reveals to us. And the true test of a receptive heart is our willingness to obey what we hear, even when it's difficult, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's contrary to our plans. But the most important voice God wants us to hear is the voice of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. To truly hear God, we must hear and obey his Son. So if you go back and look at Mark chapter 4, there are some verses that I purposely skipped over last time in part 1 and even today. But that's verses 11 and 12 of Mark 4. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven of them. So Christ is explaining both the purpose of the why, having the parables, and the fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah, as you can see the same event recorded in Matthew chapter 13. But Christ is exposing how people refuse to open their eyes and ears to what God offers. Some would not understand the most clearest, simplest message because they are not willing to accept the truth. We see that even Paul used the same words in Acts chapter 28 when some Jewish people in Rome rejected his preaching. And if there's anything that I've been trying to get across, or the lesson that I want you to take home, is this: we are no different. The warning from Isaiah, fulfillment in Christ, and repeated by Paul, is still true for us today. And we can fall into the same trap if we're not diligent. Believers have ears that can hear God's voice. Believers use the parables to see Christ's truth more clearly and respond to his voice. Believers must choose to want to hear Christ. Wayside hearts never plant. Stony hearts never last. Thorny hearts choke out and never produce. But good and noble hearts plant, endure, and produce. Most of all, they seek Christ. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In one single sentence, Christ gives us an essential call. Number one, hear him. Number two, be known by him. Number three, follow him. And these three characteristics are not to be separated. But we sure try, don't we? We try to separate them, saying, I want to obey Christ, but do I really have to change my lifestyle? Or we might say, I'll obey the gospel of Christ, but I'll do it later when it's in my plan. But we can clearly see here in this verse that Christ ties them together. They are not separate. Christ's voice is not background noise. It is a voice that can lead us to something greater. And the privileges of hearing him are answered in the very next verse. Christ gives us the what and the why in two short verses. John 10:28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We have seen some brief examples of wayside, stony, and thorny, and good soils. And Christ says, my sheep hear my voice. So the question really is, do you hear him? The true shepherd is calling. He laid down his life for the sheep. And he rose from the dead. He is not bargaining with you. He is inviting you to an everlasting life. Is God's seed waiting on better ground in your heart? Ground that will finally let it grow into fruit? Every heart that has heard this message is a soil. And whether you realize it or not, seeds have been planted. The question is, what will you do with them? Christ's sheep hear his voice. The lesson is yours. Thank you.